Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is, of course, www.remnantofgod.org. Thank you again for tuning in again today. I hope what I am about to share with you is a blessing to you and your loved ones. Today's broadcast is going to be mostly an assortment of emails I've received from you, the listeners. There is no one particular topic in this collection. I'm merely answering them as I get them. Due to the events in the media over the last few weeks, I have fallen a bit behind in answering emails, so I've decided to dedicate the bulk of this broadcast and possibly the next one to mostly answering your emails. So thank you again for sending them, and even though I may not get back to you as quick as I used to, please don't stop sending them. It's truly a blessing to know you're listening, and I hope to answer every email no matter how long it takes. So please be patient with me as I am a bit behind schedule lately. The hits to the site tripled during the papal media frenzy and then settled down to about double their normal size, so I do anticipate a bit of a backlog for some time. Right, before starting or answering your emails, I do have one short article that more than one of you out there have asked me to comment on. But before reading that, prophecy predicts in Revelation 13, verse 14, that they should make an image to the beast in our day, just before they can enforce the mark of the beast. As we all know, the Vatican is that very beast in prophecy. In fact, all prophecies that ever speak of Antichrist and his actions have been proven fulfilled by the Vatican many times over. Seeing how the Vatican is a church and state form of government, an image of that beast would have to be a church and state form of government as well. So those that are continuing to make this image must test their desires on the people so as to find the easiest path of least resistance, because it's got to happen. It's going to happen. Prophecy predicts it. Mankind doesn't realize, the wicked don't realize this because they can't understand prophecy. All they're doing is figuring out the best method to use. Anyway, it appears they have tested yet another path the other day that didn't quite work out to their expectations. Headline, anti-Bush members are voted out of church. This is from the Times headlines on May 7th. This is from North Carolina, of course. A pastor of a small Baptist church in Waynesville led an effort to kick out church members because they didn't support President Bush, members said. The nine members were voted out at a meeting of the East Waynesville Baptist Church. WLOS-TV in Asheville, North Carolina, reported that 40 other members resigned in protest. It's all over politics, said Selma Morris, the church's treasurer. We've never had a pastor like that before. In another Associated Press article ran by MSNBC on May 8th, entitled Political Pastor Blames Misunderstanding, it was reported that the ousted members have said Chandler told them during last year's presidential campaign that anyone who planned to vote for Democratic nominee Senator John Kerry needed to leave the church in the mountain town about 125 miles northwest of Charlotte. You know, this is what happens when you allow Jesuits to infiltrate Bible colleges, people. Slowly but surely, Roman theology finds its way to Protestant pulpits. I recall back in the 70s reading an article in the Pittsburgh Press that stated that a mere 2% of student ministers believed in the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's 98% don't. That was 35 years ago. Those students are pastors and teachers in these same universities that are now generating pastors as we see here in North Carolina. The Baptist pastor that ousted those families for voting for anyone other than George Bush was only a pastor 3 years. He was fresh out of the seminary. This is what those Bible colleges are designed to do today. They are designed to teach the religious leaders what the government wants them to do. The image of the beast can't be far off now that they are already preaching for the government from pulpits. I mean, case in point, look at that so-called born-again George W. Bush preaching from his lecterns. Do you recall back in 27 A.D. when John the Baptist was heralding the present truth for that day regarding the soon arrival of Jesus Christ as Messiah? Think about that for a minute. The Lord could have heralded his arrival from the lips of all those Pharisees or Sadducees or even the scribes. The scribes are the guys that penned the Bible by hand, you know, human printers. Yet the Lord chose a man that was not schooled as the men of the cloth of that day were schooled. He chose a man with the spirit of Elijah, one that was not schooled by corrupted Babylonian theologists. Today is going to be no different. The Lord will not call a man trained by Rome to announce his present truth. He will choose men and women with the spirit of Elijah, just as prophecy said he would. Okay, now this first email was actually a news group posting designed to prod me into an online dissertation regarding the title Father. You know, like we, you know, that we call our dads, if you will. It comes from a Catholic man by the name of Mike. The topic of discussion deals with the scripture declaring we should call no man on earth our father. He says that you should not call anyone on earth your father. Do you call anyone your father? Well, the obvious verse in question is Matthew chapter 23, verses 9 to 10, where Jesus says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Yeah, it is obvious. It is Christ is relating the term father here with our heavenly father and not the parental earthly father. He confirms it by mentioning himself as master as a way to illustrate his position in the Godhead. By the way, the term master here is translated out as master teacher, a term Catholic bishops, popes, cardinals, and even some priests, as well as some Protestant preachers, seek to carry by the way they place themselves above the people. A good illustration of that reality would have to be one who insists on the title Doctor of Divinity or Reverend. They, of course, carry these titles in a condescending manner, where Christ does so as true master as well as servant from on high. The fact the Vatican is set up in a hierarchical structure illustrates that fact rather plainly. And by the way, no man can claim his name or his walk is reverend in any way, shape, or form. The Word of God plainly states in Psalms 111, verse 9, that He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. So no man is my Redeemer, and no man has set up His covenant forever. Therefore, no man can have a name that is reverend, unless, of course, you're speaking of the man Christ Jesus. Scripture says only the name of God is holy and reverent. For a man to use this title is to blaspheme the name of God. Jesus can use that title because He is God on earth. Okay, getting back to the term father. The word father here used in Matthew 23 verses 9 and 10 has to do with the very same father Jesus called Holy Father in John 17:11, which says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." It is plain that Jesus is relating the term he uses for his Father in heaven with the term Father on earth in a way to describe God the Father. Strong's Concordance even states the following on the term Father in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, in this way. It says, "The Father of Jesus Christ as one whom God has united to Himself in the closest bond of love and intimacy, made acquainted with His purposes, appointed to explain and carry out among men the plan of salvation, and made to share also His own divine nature." So obviously, the term Holy Father is the name of God the Father, as it is the term Christ Himself used in John 17. When Jesus was asking them not to call any man father, He obviously meant in a holy, reverend, or worshipful manner, because He did in fact relate the term to His heavenly Father, who in fact is worthy of worship. The Catholic that sent me the email sought to twist that truth out of Matthew 23 verses 9 and 10 so as to make it appear guilty or make me appear guilty for calling my dad on earth father. Now, I'm not blaming the Catholic, okay? Don't get me wrong. This is what they are taught in this church. This is why I had to relate to the fact that this is a Catholic I'm speaking of, because we all know they call their priests father. They all do it. In fact, people that aren't even Catholic do it. And the fact of the matter is, it's a twist on Scripture. And I do not worship my dad. So the term father I applied to him is not of the word which Jesus is speaking. My dad is not holy. He's not reverent. He's not worthy of worship. All priests of Rome expect people to call them father in the same manner Christ calls His heavenly Father, Father. This is not the same father we use for dad. we all have in our family units, of course. The father, the priest expects, is a holy, reverend, and even worshipful name. Okay, now, some of them, when you relate this information to them, will say that's not true. Well, here is an easy method by which to share the proof with them. All you need to ask them is one simple question. What name do Catholics call their Pope? Holy Father, right? Yet that is directly proven in Scripture to be the name of God the Father that Jesus Christ himself used in John 17. In fact, this is the name Jesus Christ was describing in Matthew 23, 9 and 10. That I'm sorry to say most Catholics like to twist to say it's okay to use because all of us call our dad's father. It's not in the same context by any stretch of the imagination. By the way, you know, one of the features of Antichrist is to blaspheme. Revelation 13:1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon the ten horns and the ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And how does one blaspheme? Well, John 10:33 says, "The Jews answered him, saying," and they're talking to Jesus, of course. The Jews are getting in Jesus' face here. They go, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So they were going to stone Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God. For the Pope to call himself Holy Father is open and blunt blasphemy. And for you and all the world to call him that name, that is blasphemy. But the popes are not satisfied with just blaspheming with the name Father, as Jesus said never to to do in that manner. They want to drill it into the people's heads that the popes are actually gods on earth, just as the Caesars of old did to their subjects. We all know this as historical fact, that the Caesars considered themselves a god. And we all know that the Vatican is a Roman Catholic Church. And we also know that Rome gave the keys of their power onto the Vatican just as prophecy predicted in Revelation 13:4. In fact, Pope Pius IX, in his Discorse on page 253, said, "The Caesar who now addresses you and to whom alone are obedience and fidelity due." The Roman Church is, in fact, the Roman Kingdom rebuilt. All historians agree that Roman Catholicism is what arose out of the ruins of Rome itself. Do a little bit of research. You'll find quotes from mainstream historians that all confirm that fact. But to further drive this point home, that the popes of Rome claim to be gods just as the Caesars did, listen to just a couple of quotes from their lips. From the Catholic National, July 1895, it says that the Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of the flesh. Pope Leo XIII, in his encyclical letter of June 20, 1894, said, "We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." Or how about Pope Pius V, who quoted in his Barclay, chapter 27, page 218, said, "The Pope and God are the same. So he has all power in heaven and earth." And then finally, one more quote, is the title, "Lord God the Pope," is found within a gloss of Extravagantes of Pope John the 22nd, title 14, chapter 4. In an Antwerp edition of the Extravagantes, the words "Our Lord God the Pope" can be found in column 153. It's in Latin, but that's the translation of it. And in the Paris edition, you can find it in column 140. And yes, on my site, I believe it's in the warnings section of the website, there's a page called "Words of a Beast." You might want to check out the dozens of quotes I have there of the same nature. Okay, this next email comes from a friend of the ministry called Ernest. He says, "Is the rapture of the and the second coming of Jesus Christ one and the same, or are they two separate events?" And another question he asks is the papacy and the Antichrist of the end times one and the same as well? Well, the rapture... Now, of course, there is no such word in the Bible as the rapture, okay? And the true definition of the rapture, the way that people preach it today, is a seven-year trib. There's a secret rapture, and then you get the 7 years of tribulation and whatnot. But anyway, when I use the word rapture, I'm talking about the catching away of the saints, removing them from the planet, without bringing any theological blunders in there. I mean, I don't even have to bring up a seven or a three-and-a-half-year tribulation thing, okay? The catching away of the saints happens at the exact same time Jesus Christ returns. I go in a little bit, well, a lot more detail about that in my book, The Rapture. And the reason I use the term The Rapture is because everybody uses that term, and it will get them to read the book to some extent. So, anyway, if I were to put it in a nutshell, I would have to say the easiest way to prove pre-trib theory, the rapture theory, like, you know, the secret rapture where you get out of here before the plagues hit, a lie, the easiest way to prove it a lie is just go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, where it says this. It says, even him, and that's speaking of Jesus, even him who's coming, and of course that's talking about the second coming, it says, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The rapture theory that is being preached today is stating that a so-called secret rapture must occur first, right? Then, after all the Christians suddenly disappear all over the world, Satan is then free to attack the rest of the world unhindered for 7 years. They call the 7-year tribulation. Of course, they say the first 3.5 years is in a hidden manner, using peace, and then the last 3.5 years is just plain widespread open hatred for the Christian. Problem is, in 2 Thessalonians, it says Jesus comes back after Satan does his power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, one thing that can prove that those that preach a 7-year trib theory are doing so with eyes that cannot see is, if in fact the global hatred of Christians was only to occur after the secret rapture, I then must ask the obvious question. Why are Christians being openly killed in Muslim nations today? I mean, I even have full-color pictures they posted in a French magazine in November of 2004, in my Truth Provided newsletter, of Muslims killing Christians with knives, clubs, or anything else they can get their hands on. I mean, in full living color. And they did it in such a large, big, wide outspread that I couldn't even use my scanner. I had to put the thing on the wall and take pictures. It was huge. Oh, no, wait, that was the other one that were actually showing Christians. They were mocking a situation where they were having a woman appear to be getting ready to be eaten by a lion as entertainment. But anyway, I have this stuff in my Truth Provided newsletters. Or what about all the Christians killed by the Chinese government on a regular basis? That's been going on for decades. Or what of India and all the Christians that are martyred there daily? And all the Middle Eastern nations. I'm not going to name them all, but we know there's a lot of stuff going on there. Or in fact, what about the anti-Christian laws being passed in our nation, in America, that are designed to muzzle the Christian? And what about Canada and how Christians are actually jailed up to 5 years in prison for using Bibles to try and warn homosexuals of the danger they're in? The Bible's actually considered hate speech now. What about the way some greatly deceived Catholics are beating and literally killing Christians in Mexico because they won't take part in annual posh festivals, which are Catholic, it's a fermented drink, it's a Catholic festival. I have a few articles about that in my June 2001 Truth Provided newsletter. And mysteriously enough, the Vatican didn't comment. If a global hatred of Christians is evidence of a 7-year trib, then I would like to ask all secret rapture theorists why they're still here. According to their theology, this can't be. I would also like to ask about the wonderful workings of Satan with all his lying signs, his powers, and, you know, strange things that he does. If this is supposed to happen only after a secret rapture, then why is Satan appearing as Mary, preaching easy-to-prove doctrines of demons since 1917 in Fatima? Or what about all the apparitions of Mary since then? I mean, Madrigoria, Garibandal, Hillside, I mean, she's all over the place. I mean, there have literally been thousands of sightings of what the Catholics are calling Mary on everything from burnt taco shells to expressway overpasses. And what of the guys like Maitreya and his obvious demonic apparitional abilities? He's supposedly able to manifest in lifelike manner before the eyes of crowds within closed rooms. He is able to manifest farm animals at will just by waving his arm, or even complete feasts of every delicacy by a mere wave of his hand. What about the UFOs that have been appearing all over the place that so many believe are truly from other planets? I got articles about UFOs appearing over the Vatican during John Paul II's funeral. Were you aware that those little green men were first described and illustrated in satanic books of magic eons ago? The Word of God says He created man in His image, yet these so-called created beings are small, green, bony, with large eyes and huge heads. Is this what Jesus looked like when He walked this earth? I don't think so. I mean, what about all the false faith healers like Benny Hinn and all the so-called psychics? What about the so-called spirit world, where so many have reported seeing dead loved ones standing before their beds at the end of the night or something like that, clear as day? Or spirit guides that educate the mediums we see glorified on primetime television? What about Harry Potter, with his demonic games and satanic symbols throughout? He even has a thunderbolt marking on his forehead right out of the satanic occult books. A professed witch wrote his tales, and all the parents, as well as the Pope himself, have sanctioned her books as wholesome and worth giving to your children. What about the American as well as Vatican governing powers that mimic to the minutest details all that Hitler had to offer? Everything from communistic teachings melded with Catholicism to fabricated terrorist attacks designed to move the masses in any direction they wish. What of the preachers in all denominations using neuro-linguistic programming so as to gently hypnotize their congregations into submission? They use this to generate everything from massive donations to cadaver loyalty. And what of the fact there is an admitted Nazi soldier standing as Pope as we speak, who at one time headed up the Office of Inquisition for John Paul II, and still, as far as I understand, heads that office until he can appoint somebody to replace him? You know, this actually leads into Ernest's next question. You know, if you ask me, it appears Satan has been very busy doing many wonderful works with all his lying powers for quite some time now. But according to the 7-year trib theory, the timing's off. None of this is supposed to happen until after Jesus comes in their so-called secret rapture. I'm probably going to do a radio broadcast one of these days on the. I think we did one in the past with Pastor Sessler, but I've got quite a few. I mean, like that book I wrote, which is called The Rapture. It's literally chock full of verses you won't hear from these pulpits that preach a 7-year trib theory. Because if they use those verses that talk about the second coming, they'll be found out to be liars when it comes to a 7-year trib. I have all those verses in that book. You know, I don't beat around the bush with any of them. Anyway, Ernest, his other question was, is the papacy and Antichrist one and the same? And I would have to say, you know, yeah. I mean, the Antichrist and the office of Pope are one and the same. It has been overwhelmingly and exhaustively proven time and time again that all the features of Antichrist that are listed in the Word of God regarding Antichrist and all his hopes and dreams have been proven fulfilled by the popes of Rome. In fact, for a list of the major ones, see my Antichrist characteristics page in the warnings or prophecy section of the website. Truth is, right before Jesus Christ arrives, Satan will manifest himself as Christ in a physical way for all of mankind to look upon. He will stand before men as an angel. Fallen angel, of course, you know, but an angel nonetheless, with a desire to get men to worship him. And as we learned in Revelation 19:10, for those of us that read our Bibles, an angel in the presence of a mere man is too much for any man to handle. So any and all that decided to go outside the will of God to look at this false Messiah out of curiosity, let's say, they're going to fall down and worship just like John did. Thing is, unlike the good angel in Revelation 19:10, Satan will not tell the people to stop worshiping him. He will use his supernatural power to get them to fall in worship even more so, in fact. Because it is to this end he comes as a counterfeit Jesus. Again, this is why Jesus bluntly stated in Matthew 24, verse 26, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." As a matter of fact, Benny Hinn is already saying, I got an audio of this on my website, Benny Hinn is already saying that Jesus Christ is showing up in the deserts and in the inner rooms. So, it's already started. Jesus knows that if you go and view this so-called Messiah, that even if you're a strong apostle like John in Revelation 19, you're going to fall down and worship him, and thus seal your fate. So when Jesus says don't go there, he means just that, don't go. It will be far too overwhelming for even a water-walking Christian to handle. Strangely enough, the main reason the Christian would fall is because Jesus said not to go in the first place. To go anyway would be to say to Jesus, I will ignore your will and do as I please. You see, this is one of the main reasons the devil keeps the Christians out of the Bible today. Simply because, important and easy to understand facts like this will be missed by them. Then when he appears, they see no wrong in merely checking him out. And for those of you that don't think something this graphic and this bluntly prophesied is dangerous, would be accepted by the masses. Have we forgotten the hundreds of thousands that gathered to see Mary's miracle of the sun back in 1917? If you don't think the masses will clamor to view such a thing, think about how they stopped traffic already just to look at the stain on a concrete wall today in the Chicago area, or a stain on a subway wall in New York. That's about it for this portion of the broadcast, folks. Please stay tuned. We'll be back in a few minutes with the Truth Provided broadcast.